Great to see you here. I see some faces I haven't seen in a while, and some very nice faces, I have to say, and great to have you with us today. Just a number of folks, just very exciting to see you, and just looking forward to what the Lord might have for us down here on earth. Now, for one time, I know what's going on in heaven. You say, how do you know what's going on in heaven? Well, Gene Winfrey just went there. And I know what's going on in heaven. There's a whole lot of shouting in heaven today. Brother Winfrey and Juana were bad about it down here. And so I can just imagine when they get up there in perfection and just what that's going to be like. And, well, one half of that dynamic duo is up there now and just rejoicing around the throne. That great old trooper of the Lord went home suddenly. It's just like the Lord let him preach up to the last minute. And my, what a way to go, Brother Rick, just to get to preach and serve God. And then God says, okay, you're done. Come on home, buddy. And what a great thing. All right, well, praise the Lord for that. And by the way, I do have his arrangements here. It happened too late, of course, to go in the bulletin. But an additional visitation is this afternoon from 2 until 5. And then the services are Monday morning, that is in the morning, at 11 a.m. at Corinth Baptist Church in Loganville. And so you can find that rather easily on the Internet, or I can give you directions. Brother Matt can't. Others can. But anyway, burial at George Memorial Park. And that on the same day, obviously. So anyway, take a look at that. He'll lie in state, by the way, from 10:30 on Monday morning if you don't get to go today. But anyway, remember that if you will. All right. Well, all this singing about the blood has caused me to question myself a little bit. And, I just wondered if I should have prepared something on, the blood of Christ and all. Nobody leads singing like Ricky, and he'll make you believe in what he's doing there, that he's got the... If he doesn't have the Lord's leadership, he got me fooled. I don't know, but anyway, just great about that. But if you turn over to Judges 6, you'll see why I thought maybe I might have missed it here. I'm hoping Ricky did, but, you know, it's... it'll be all right. Okay, it's you. Oh, blessings on you, my brother. Finance Committee, let's give Brother Rick a raise. All right, he needs one. All right, Judges chapter 6. Obviously, that's the story of Gideon. And you remember we preached both services last week about that. And so you may wonder where we're going with this, but I want to preach a message this morning that I'm calling To Fleece or Not to Fleece. To Fleece or Not to Fleece. And you'll see why as we read the scripture together, beginning in verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered unto him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came to meet him. And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and if it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose early, up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine heart be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground, to fleece or not to fleece. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your wonderful blessing. Your power that we can have for the asking. God, your Lord, just your wonderful grace. And Lord, on top of all that, your word, your words that clarify that which is confusing, your words that instruct us, and Lord, just show us the way in which we ought to walk. Now, Father, I pray that your children today would be strengthened and blessed. And Father, for that person who does not know absolutely that you are their, that your Son is their Savior, I pray now that you would just speak to them. And Lord, draw them just through the being under the preaching of the Word to your Son. We'll thank you for what you do as we look and anticipate the fullness of your Spirit for ourselves and these. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Lest I forget to say it, the little card that you found in your bulletin this morning is a gift to you from a member of our church who is going through a real trial right now. It's a little prayer. And I want you to read it, if you will, now, and just kind of think about it a little bit and then do something. Just stick it in your Bible. You're going to need this little prayer someday when a crisis comes into your life. It'll be 10 times as meaningful to you then. And Kathy, thank you so much for sharing that with our folks. It has already been a blessing in my life. You ever had a question to come up in your Christian life? Something you really wanted to know the answer to, and yet you didn't exactly know where to look or how to find it? Well, one possible answer to that dilemma is here in front of us. Gideon wanted to know something, and so he put out this fleece. And he said, God, let it be wet on this fleece and all the ground around if a certain thing is going, if I'm supposed to deliver, or if you're going to deliver the Midianites from us by my hand, Lord, let it be wet. And then he did it again. He said, Lord, okay, this time let's reverse it. And let's, if you will, let it be dry on the fleece and let all the ground around be wet. And so, anyway, God did it. Well, I want to ask all of you smart people here today, what do you think of that? What do you think of that? If you're new to Bible study, don't make the mistake of thinking that just because you see a Bible character do something that it's necessarily right. Now, I'm not saying at this point whether this is right or not, but don't make the mistake of thinking that just because you see a Bible character do it that it's right. In fact, the Bible has a way of recording all the deeds of the people who are its heroes. It'll record the good deeds. It'll record the bad deeds, as it did with David and the adultery. And it'll also record the iffy deeds. I think this one right here falls definitely in the iffy category. I mean, it's clearly iffy, if not worse than that. Now, if you want to get a discussion going among Bible believers, bring up this topic of putting out a fleece, and you will definitely get a discussion going. Instantly, you'll have some who will embrace the idea. They'll say, well, look, you have to find out what God wants some way, and God's powerful. He can show himself through a fleece if he wants to. And the others look at them in that pitying way, and they say, oh, my soul, what do you think we have the Bible for? What do you think we have the Bible for? The Bible is to tell us what to do. Well, what if you can't find his name in the Bible? You know, what about that? Doesn't God have some way of doing it? And there's just this instant argument. It's a prescription for an instant argument. And if you're the type of person who loves to start arguments, here is a great tool right here. You can start one this way. Now, what is this thing of putting out a fleece? Well, let me give you the common understanding of it. The common understanding is asking God to show or confirm His will by some sign Sometimes it is a miraculous sign that you're asking for. Sometimes it's just a natural sign with some unusual or precise timing. But it's always asking God to either show or confirm His will by some sign. It goes in this form. Lord, if you want me to blank, then let this happen over here. Let this turn out this way or that way. It kind of asks God to control the outcome of some sign that we ask for in a situation that we design. It's kind of used by Christians in the same way that flipping a coin is among unbelievers. You know, they just flip that coin up and hope it comes out right. Well, we toss the coin up too by putting out this fleece, but we say, God, control whether it's heads or tails here. You control how it turns out. Okay, now, what are we looking for here? We're looking for some insight, first of all, to see whether this is the right thing for a believer in this age and dispensation to do. Is this a method you ought to use to discover the will of God? Well, let me give you the first insight that is pretty obvious here. The first insight is that Gideon wasn't trying to find out the will of God, was he? He already knew the will of God. We know that because of what he says here. He says in verse 36, God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, look at verse 36. What are the last three words? As thou hast said. Four words. He says, God, I know you've said it, but, what was really happening here? Gideon wasn't trying to discern God's will. He was trying to get some personal reassurance. He was trying to get some personal help. Have you ever known what the facts were, but you just wanted to have some personal reassurance? It reminds me of the little boy who is standing up on the counter. His dad's put him up on the counter, and daddy steps back and he says, Son, jump and I'll catch you. And the little boy looks out at dad, and dad's always been reasonably dependable before. But he just needs some reassurance, and so he says, Dad, are you sure? Will you really catch me, Dad? Do like this if you'll really catch me. Now, he just needs some reassurance. I think that's what's happening with Gideon right here. He is seeking God's reassurance and not His will. But there is a bigger lesson here than just this fleece, than just getting reassurance about the will of God. What is it? Well, I gave a challenge last Sunday morning directly to the young people and indirectly to everybody, but directly to the young people about giving your life totally over to Jesus, selling out to Him, laying down your life and saying, Lord, I will go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I will serve you in any way you want me to serve you. I will sacrifice the pleasures of life, and I'll give it all over to you. And I'll be like the disciples who the Bible says when they brought their ships to the land, they forsook all and followed Him. And so it's that kind of thing. And interestingly, they had to do it without details. Are you a detail needer? I imagine most of us are. We are buying something. We want to know the details about it. How good is this product? I need to know the details of it. But when the Lord tells people to come and be my disciple, He never gives details. That's annoying of God, isn't it? From our human perspective, we just don't like that. We want to have the full details of how this is going to go until I take my last breath, and then I'll consider it. But God says, no, you come in and trust me. And God says, there's no faith in it if I give you all the details. You're walking by sight. And God says, no, we walk by faith and not by sight. Well, last Sunday morning I talked about how Gideon knelt at the altar that he had made, and he surrendered to the will of God without any details, without knowing what it was going to be, except that God was going to deliver the Midianites into his hands, He surrendered without any details. I ask you, have you ever done that? Have you ever said, God, I trust you enough that I will give you my life. I'll go wherever, I'll do whatever, and you don't have to tell me now. You tell me at the time. Can I tell you, you say, well, yes, I have done that. In fact, after I preached that message, this front of this church was covered up with young people and some others who were kneeling and praying. I hope you were doing what Gideon did and surrendering your all of your life at that altar. Because it was just, he did it despite all of his natural self-doubt. Are you a self-doubter? Gideon overcame all that and he said, okay, God, I'm going to trust you even though every bone in my body is trembling right now. I'm going to trust you. Which begs a question, doesn't it? If you did bow last Sunday and give God your everything without the details, what have you gotten yourself into? What have you gotten yourself into? I'm sure that thought probably has crossed your mind this week. What have I gotten myself into? I'll tell you what you've gotten yourself into. You've gotten yourself into the greatest adventure you could never imagine. You say, don't you mean the greatest adventure you could ever imagine? No, I meant what I said for once in my life. Because you can never imagine what God has out there for you. You can never imagine. It's going to be the most exciting thing, but I tried to be honest with you last week and tell you that there have been times in my own greatest adventure where all I wanted to do was die. Remember, Bonnie, do me a favor, just shoot me? You know, that's the real honest matter of it. And it's true. The valleys in following God can be very low. But the joy of it is, though the valleys are low, the mountaintops are Everest and beyond. The joy that you can have serving God and trusting Him utterly, there is nothing, there is absolutely nothing like it. What is the first thing? And by the way, just as an aside, do not think that when you give God everything that it automatically means you're going to Timbuktu. Did you know where some of the choicest, most surrendered people in all the planet are? They are in churches just like this one, working their little heads off. Serving God right here. See, God loves the local church. And He needs utterly surrendered people here, or else we become a pathetic example of what Christianity is all about. There are people right here in this auditorium, right now, right this minute, that are the choicest. They are the heart and soul of what God is doing right here. And some uninitiated person might say, wait a minute, you're the pastor. Aren't you the heart and soul of this church? No. I'm the leader of the church. I'm the shepherd of the church. But I'm not the sheep. And the sheep are always the heart and soul of a flock, aren't they? Well, certainly they are. And so we shouldn't get confused about that. And God loves His work. He may put you right here. But He wants you to be surrendered to over there, utterly and completely. I was tempted at that point to point out a few, have them stand up, but I chickened out. What happens? What's the first thing that you've gotten yourself in? What's the first thing that is going to happen? Well, God is going to give you a challenge that seems very difficult, like He did with Gideon. He's going to say, go out there and tear down your daddy's altar to Baal. What? Go out and tear down my daddy's altar to Baal. What? I can't. And you just have to make up your mind, am I going to obey or not? Well, what happens when you obey? Well, what happened to Gideon? God took care of him. God raised up the most unlikely person, the guy who had put all the money into the altar, his daddy. And his daddy stood up when the men wanted to kill him. That's the first thing you notice, isn't it? Well, this guy took a stand for God, and the next thing he knew, somebody wanted to kill him. All right, here's the bad news. The bad news if you've given yourself utterly to God, sooner or later, somebody is not going to like you or what you do. And sooner or later, one of those folks who don't like you or what you do or what you stand for is going to make a lot of trouble on purpose. They're going to make a lot of trouble on purpose for you. But what you say, what will happen then? Well, don't worry. God will take care of you at that moment. I have been threatened just about any way that somebody can be threatened. I've had big men threaten to whip me. I've had, if you say it, no, if you keep talking, I have yet this beautiful face. Can't you tell that I've never been beat up? I think I just missed my point. Okay. Everybody's not going to like you. And when they do, you will think, surely I'm about to die. They're going to get me for sure. But the second thing is that you probably won't die. There are very few martyrs, and you probably will not have the privilege of being one of them. Most likely, God will do for you what He did for Gideon and step in. But this whole thing is the first test. God will ask you to do something that you will think you can't do and it will be impossible for you. And He'll say, just step out by faith and do it. It's the first test, but I want you to know something. It's the first test, but it's the preparation for a bigger test. You mean something worse is coming? Yep. Something more difficult is coming. And God, see what God does is that when the first one He brings us through and takes care of us, His design is to give us courage for what's coming and faith for what's coming. Well, in this story, in verse 33, the big test arrives. The bad boys really show up. It says, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. That's important. You recognize the valley of Jezreel? That's the valley where ultimately the so-called Battle of Armageddon is going to take place. It's been the scene of many battles down through the centuries. And so, just like the devil is going to gather up his Antichrist troops one day in the valley of Jezreel, here the bad guys show up there and they pitch in the valley of Jezreel. You say, what does it mean when it says they pitched in the valley? That means that they brought all their troops, their army, into one side of that valley, and they said, no, come on, come on, come on. We're ready to fight. Come on, Israel, you bunch of cowards. We're ready to fight. See, the Midianites and the Amalekites were really some of the bad boys of Scripture. The Midianites were roving parasites. They were Bedouins who would conquer a land, and then they'd move in and scavenge everything. They ate all the food. They stole everything that everyone had. And most of the time, when you see the Midianites in Scripture, they are doing something scuzzy, moving in on somebody. They're the ones who hired Balaam, along with Moab, to curse Israel. That was the Midianites. But mostly, they just would just go into an area, take it, and scavenge all the stuff, destroy everything. One of their descendants was named William Tecumseh Sherman, and he came through here years ago. I didn't like him either, did you? All right. Sorry, Brother Bachman, I just couldn't help it. And by the way, the Amalekites, their cohorts in their badness, they were so bad that their original daddy, Amalek, is used in Scripture as a type of the devil. The Bible says in Exodus 17:16, the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. He was a type of the devil. Now, together, these two peoples were a huge multitude that the Bible says were like grasshoppers, like locusts all over the land, doing dirt. Now, what is about to happen here is that this choice servant of the Lord is about to face his second and the greatest challenge of his life. This horde of evil men have come in, and they're challenging him. And he knows what he's supposed to do here. He is supposed to stand up. But how will he, a weak man, stand up? Well, Scripture answers, verse 34. It says, "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon." Now, we don't read that the Spirit came upon Gideon for the first test. It was simple obedience. I'm sure the Spirit was involved. You just don't read it. But God just said, "Gideon, I want you to do what I say. Will you have faith and do what I say?" But this time, the Spirit of the Lord did come upon Gideon. What a marvelous statement that is. What a marvelous reality that is, that the Spirit came upon him. I want to ask for just a moment, as I try to make this point, that every person in this building upon whom the Spirit of the Lord has ever come, I want to ask you to whisper a prayer that others will understand. You know they need to know. Because I cannot tell you what it's like. It's something that has to be experienced. I can't tell you what it's like to tremble under the Spirit and yet have absolutely no fear. I can't tell you what it's like to know beyond any doubt that God is with you and to know that you cannot lose. You can't lose any more than God can lose because He is upon you. I can't tell you what it's like to say words that you are incapable of saying. Put it in ways that are beyond your capacity, your intellect to say it. I can't explain to you what it's like to stand in situations where your nature would make you run. I can't explain to you what it's like to see the enemy routed in front of you. I can't explain to you what it's like to sense that Satan himself cannot intervene. He is bound by the power of the Spirit of God. You say, "Brother Tom, isn't that kind of creepy?" Oh no. Oh no. I was afraid, can I tell you, for years I was afraid of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I was afraid that under the influence of the Holy Spirit, I was afraid of what I might do. You know, would this make me do something weird? Oh no, you will do the right thing maybe for the first time in your life. He doesn't make you act weird. He makes you act normal and right, as you should, as God designed. See, abnormal is what we do most of the time, living in fear, living in a sense of inferiority, living in self-doubt. But when the Spirit of God comes upon you, you become fearless and you have that sense of invulnerability. You have that sense of purpose in your life, that sense of usefulness. It is a wonderful thing. People ask, now young people, listen. You may have this secret fear that you'll get out there one day and you won't be able to cut it. You just won't be able to do it. You give yourself to God and then you'll meet this ultimate test like Gideon did and you won't be able to cut it. Let me tell you something. If you are full of God's Spirit, there is nothing that God will ask you to do that you cannot do. Nothing. But the fullness of the Spirit is not an option. All the surrender in the world does no good if you don't seek God and His blessing and power of fullness in your life. If you don't surrender everything that stands in the way of that. How can I do things that I cannot do? This is the way, by the power and blessing of the Holy Spirit. Young people, you have God in your heart. You have the Spirit in your heart if you are a truly saved person. But does He fill all of you? Adults, you have Him. He indwells you. But does He fill all of you? The blessed wind of the Spirit blew through this church several years ago. Y'all know it. You remember it. When will the Spirit return? It'll return when we, God's people, are once again full of the Spirit. When you individuals and I, when we seek Him, when we say, God, I want nothing except You. Here He comes again, in might and blessing. No sinner will be able to stand against it. No backslider will be able to stand against the power of God's Spirit. The Spirit of God came upon this man, Gideon, and he was able to rout the Midianites with what started out as a large army and became a small army, but we'll get to that later. Well, Gideon gathered an army. In verses 34 and 35, he blew a trumpet. Now, he blew a trumpet and the army started gathering. Why? Well, for one thing, it was Israeli custom. It was probably a shofar that he blew, and they knew to come. But also, who's blowing it? This formerly cowardly guy named Gideon, who was Joash's kid. You know, that's kind of a sad place to be when all your identity is just you're Joash's kid. You know, he had been Joash's kid and had no... But suddenly, he's a local hero, and then before you know it, he's a general and he has this large army. We find out later that 32,000 people had come. 32,000 soldiers. So all this happens in quick progression, and that's when we get to this fleece thing. All right, here's Gideon. This is so ironic. Here's Gideon, and he has seen God stand up for him. He's seen this huge army gather around him here. And then suddenly, he gets this attack of this momentary faith lapse. And he says, God, I got this army out here, and everything's good. The Amalekites, Midianites, and the children of the east are over there gathered together, and you know, they're ready to fight, and my army's here, and God, what have I gotten myself into? Have you ever had a momentary lapse of faith? Some people say, yeah, it started years ago, never gotten over it. But Gideon had this momentary lapse of faith, and he's just kind of casting about, trying to figure out what he's going to do. He said, I need to see God do something. I need some reassurance here that God is going to help me. And so he comes up with this test. And his test is, I'm going to ask God, I've got this sheep skin here, this wool, this fleece, and I'll put it out on the threshing floor here, and I'll ask God to make it wet and all the ground around dry. It'll just be a little sign that I want God to do it. But what he says is the worst statement. He says, God, if you're gonna save Israel by my hand, as you said, what an insult to God. It would be like the new wife looking over at her new husband and saying, are you sure you're gonna support me? Are you sure you're gonna go to work every day? Quite an insult. The only problem is that we men do have a little bit of shiftlessness about us, don't we? Don't say amen to that. We have some problems, don't we? Is God like that? Is He a little undependable? And Gideon looks up in the face of God and he says, God, if you're not lying, I just got to prove myself that you're not lying to me. And we wonder that God did not strike him dead. God could have said, bzzz, and he would have been a goner. What'd God do? The most astonishing word in this is verse 38, first phrase there. And it was so. You say, why did God do that? Why did God do that? Why didn't He say, Gideon, you knothead, you just do what I told you to do. You trust me, Gideon. I've already filled you with my spirit. Why didn't He do that? Well, there's a reason for that. And rather than me telling you what it is, I want you to read it in your Bible. Take your Bible and go over to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. You need some finger exercise anyway. You've been listening for about 25 minutes here, so you know. This is what you do with children. You give them hand work. Psalm 103. And look in your Bible there at verse 14. Psalm 103, verse 14. For He, who's the He? That's God, right? For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Did you know that God knows how big you are and how big you ain't? He knows exactly how you're put together. He knows, now listen to this, He knows when you've gotten to the limits of your faith. He knows when you've gotten to the limits. I think what was happening here was that Gideon was fighting it for all he was worth. He was saying, Gideon, believe. Now, God told you, Gideon, believe. And the other side of him was saying, but don't you see all those Midianites? And he just needed some reassurance. And God knew his frame. He knew how big he was. Did you know? God knows you too. And when you get out there, young people, listen to me. When you get out there and you're facing the great battles of your life, God is going to be there. And He knows how much you can do, how much you can take, even under the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is a great lesson. See, we think that someone who is under the power of the Holy Spirit is just utterly unstoppable. But the fact is, it's a person under the control of the Spirit. And we can always drop back a little bit into ourselves, can't we? And that's what Gideon... You know what was happening here? Gideon's old inferiority had surfaced again. He said, God, if you're going to save Israel by my hand, remember me, God? The little nobody? God, the one who was hiding just a few months ago behind the wine press? Remember me, God? And his old inferiority is surfacing again. Beloved, let me tell you something. Your nature is going to follow you all your life. But God's Spirit helps you rise above and live above your nature. And God knows when you are just kind of spiritually out of gas. Did you know one of our Baptist heroes is a guy named Charles Haddon Spurgeon? Did you know that Spurgeon had a problem with depression? And he would go sometimes a month or so and he couldn't even preach. They had to get somebody else to preach in his church. He would just get down about things and he fought it all his life. But when he rose, when God raised him back up, he'd come back and he'd hit that pulpit, he'd be better than ever. See, God knew. He didn't slap Spurgeon around and say, you faithless whelp. He knew he was a man of God. And Gideon, see, had stepped out for God far beyond what he was by his nature. He was now a mighty general for God, but he had just come to the end of it. What happens when you get out? Have you ever been afraid you'd get out there in service for God and Gideon over your head? You will get in over your head. But when you get there, and like Peter, you're going down for the last time, there'll be Jesus and He'll pick you up. How do I know that? Because God did so here. He reached out. And it's interesting to me. The Bible does not say that God told Gideon, Gideon, go get you a fleece and I will show you something. That's not what happened. Instead, Gideon said, God, I just can't take it anymore. I'm just whipped on this one, God. I just can't go any further. And Gideon said, God, please, I'm just going to put this fleece out here, and God, please, just let it happen. God, I'm out of gas. Help me, God. What'd God do? God condescended to Gideon's fleece. God condescended. Someone says, well, I don't believe God condescends. God is holy. Then how do you explain Jesus? You would be lost to this day if God did not condescend. He comes down to our weakness. He knoweth our frame. And I love that last phrase. He remembereth that we're dust. I found out that God expects the impossible out of me and you, but when we can't cut it, He'll come get us, won't He? As long as we're trying, as long as we're giving Him the best that we have. And there was old Gideon. He got out there and he blew that trumpet. I don't think it was a solid toot. I think it was a toot. I think he's kind of scared. Sometimes you go out for God and you got some misgivings there. And God will come and get you. I love this truth. I hope y'all get it. I hope you get it. That God will come and get you like Gideon. But what about that fleece? Well, number one, the person who put this fleece out was an obedient, Spirit-filled man. If it is to be used at all, it is to be used by an obedient, Spirit-filled person who just needs some reassurance, if it's to be used at all. Secondly, this is kind of a iffy thing here. There is no commandment out there where God says, when you get in a bind, go get you a sheepskin. Or like a lot of people do, people can design fleeces like you never heard in your life. God, if you want me to marry this man, let the sun come up in the morning. Yeah. You can make a fleece say anything you want it to say. You can load that thing. We're like gamblers who load the dice, aren't we? Yeah. You can load that thing and come up with fleece. It's just really funny. It's an iffy thing. No commandment to ever do it. Most of the things, this is the third thing, most of the things that you need to find out about, you can go to the Word of God and the Word of God will tell you what to do. The Word of God is the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. And the Word of God will tell you what to do. A lot of folks who put out fleeces are too lazy to go into God's Word. Find out what it says. You go into God's Word. Someone says, should I marry this lost person? No, read your Bible. That's an unequal yoke according to Corinthians. And you are not supposed to do that. If you're a believer, the Word of God is there. I forgot all my illustrations. But anyway, if the Word of God will tell you what to do. You usually don't need that fleece. And so I tell you, use that thing if you use it with caution. Never use it if you're a fleece in the hand of an unspiritual person is a dangerous thing. They've been used to justify all sorts of things. The reason I gave the illustration about should I marry this unsaved man is I know of several cases where women have put out fleeces and said, God, if you want me to marry this guy, I know what it says in your word, but if you want me to marry this guy who's lost, then let so-and-so happen. Guess what will happen? So-and-so will happen. Did you know that the devil can fulfill a fleece too? Sometimes your flesh can do it. Yeah. And so it's a very dangerous thing. But here's the thing. If the real issue here is that Gideon should have just obeyed the Lord in the first place, and really that's kind of obvious, isn't it? If he had been the mighty man that we all dream about being, then he would have just obeyed God. That would have been the ticket. That would have been the ideal situation. Just obey God. Do what He says. Okay, if that's the real issue, then wouldn't you say it's the real issue today? Wouldn't we solve a huge number of our problems if we would just obey the Lord? For example, there may be someone here and you've never been saved. You've never had your sins forgiven. And God's Spirit has touched you on several occasions. You know it. You know you are convinced that the Bible is true, that Jesus did die for your sins, but you've never surrendered. That is at the root of the thing. You don't need some miraculous fleece to tell you that. You don't need to say, God, I'm going to do this, and if you want me to be saved, do this. You don't need that. Just obey God. Or maybe you have been saved, but you've never taken the first step in obedience, which is a public profession that we call a baptism. Scripture even put it this way in the same breath, repent and be baptized. It's just so obvious that it's something that needs to be done. Or maybe you've been saved and you've taken the silent silent testimony of a baptism, but you've never, God has spoken to you. The preacher has stood up and said, has God done something for anyone? And you just like to share it, tell the body about it. And you've sat back there and you said, oh no, if I stand up, I may lose it. If I speak, I may lose it. I may. And you've robbed God's people of the blessing that they could have had by what you said, by your testimony of God's working. Robbed the church. You need to obey God. That's at the root of the problem. Or you find, you know that you are to have no fellowship, as Ephesians says, no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Everything out there that is not of God, but it's of Satan, that is the works of darkness, and yet you sit in movie theaters and do exactly that. Or else you sit in your home, which is the modern movie theater, and do the same thing. Or you go out with friends and have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. In your conversations, in what you do, in where you go, you have fellowship with it. You know what is hindering you? Making you basically useless as a believer? It is your fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Obey! Obey! Just obey! Well, I've looked all the way through the Bible and I can't find a thing about dirty movies. You are making excuses. You know how to apply a principle. Is it fruitful? Do you come out blessing God? Is it fruitful? Oh, Jesus, I love you so much better after having that fellowship with those unfruitful works. Jesus, I love you so much better. If you can't come out saying, Jesus, I love you better, what's wrong with that? See, we have a compromised church and a compromised people. Why? We don't obey. We don't obey. Another thing, do we obey in our stewardship? You continue to spend foolishly. You don't budget. You don't give to God. You owe people that you've never paid. Yet you call yourself a good Christian when you're a lousy steward. What needs to happen? You need to obey what the Word of God says. Obey. You know that there are services other times than Sunday morning. And you know that you could grow by being present. And God has told you in the Word to desire the sincere milk of the Word. You desire it. But you don't. You need to obey. Obey. Matt's already told me what he's preaching tonight. It would really, really help a lot of folks. It would really help them. Or maybe you know that you're not close to Jesus. It's all in your heart. That really some thought process, some sin is in control of your life. You know that you need to repent. You know you're not really happy. You know that you're burning the years of your life. You're wasting it. What needs to happen? Learn the lesson of Gideon. Just obey. Just obey, Gideon. Just obey. I was talking to someone some time ago, talking to a man. He was struggling. And I looked at him and I said, "Brother, you don't know what a valuable man you are. You don't know." And he was, in the eyes of God, he's a mighty man of God, like God said of Gideon, a mighty man of valor. But he's struggling. He's just struggling. Struggling with obeying. You know, as I look around this room here, I want to tell you folks something. You don't know what a valuable person you are. You don't know what a valuable person. You don't know what a valuable. You don't know what a valuable person you are. You don't know what a valuable person you are. And you don't know. And you don't know. And you don't know. You don't know. You don't know. But God knows. He knew it from eternity past. He knows what He could do with you. And I'm going to tell you something. That what God could do with you is right on the other side of obedience and spirit filling and God's reinforcement and reassurance in your life and God's working in your life. But you've got to go back to that altar and surrender and say, "Oh God, I want to be more of what you want me to be. Oh God, I'm sorry. I want to love you more. God, I want you more than anything." Father, I come to you now and I pray that, dear Lord, you would just enforce the truth of this to our hearts. God, I pray that you'd give a spirit of liberty in this place where people could, Lord, just do what you say with utter joy. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand quietly with your heads bowed, eyes closed? The altars are open. Do what the Lord tells you to do. Please do. Come on now. Don't wait for the invitation to start. Ladies, begin at any time.